We've been on, the last couple weeks I've been talking about the church as the body of Christ and how important it is that we meet together as a body, which is what Hebrews 10:25 tells us, that we are to be meeting together, because it's when we come into contact like this that we get to talk to each other, we get to get a sense of where, you know, one another is at in life and what we can do to help each other out and encourage each other and build each other up. We are stronger, certainly, when we come together as opposed to just sitting at home and saying, well, I can serve God on my own at home. I can watch something on the internet or something or on TV. I saw an interesting thing. I heard an interesting thing this week for the first time. You know, network television, how many of us remember when ABC, NBC, CBS was all there was? That was it, right? 15, 21, and 33, right? And you could get 35 if you went out, and I would physically take our antenna and I would turn it towards Lima, and you could get 35. Of course, what was on 35 was probably what was on 33, so it didn't really matter. You had a few more stations in LA. Well, sorry. Yeah, but they spoke Spanish, so not back then. For the first time ever, more than 50% of people consuming content, as we call it, we used to just call it TV, you know, now it's content, what's consuming content on network television is under 50%. So more than 50% now of content being consumed is either on streaming services or just right off the internet, you know, those kind of things, your Netflix and Hulu and all those different ones, whatever they are that I don't watch, because I don't want to go through 12 steps to get to the program that I want to watch. That's an old guy problem. I know young people don't think anything about it, but it is to me. So that was amazing to me. So first time ever. It's not the same. I mean, there's nothing wrong with getting a good teaching, a good sermon online or whatever, but it's not the same as coming together. And I know for some people they can't get out. I would say this, if there's anybody out there listening that's in our area and you say, well, I'd love to go to church, but I need somebody to help me, please let us know. I would do everything I could to make that happen for you. But if that's not possible, then I understand that. But when we can meet together, we need to meet together. So I want to stay on that theme this week of the body of Christ, the church, and what are the origins of the church and what we learn about how the church is where it was birthed and how it's organized and how it operates and what God wants from us from the New Testament perspective. And we see that, I believe, to this day, the model for the New Testament church is the book of Acts. So I want to continue. And if you've been around here a while, you know I like to teach from the book of Acts. But I want to look at that in conjunction with this idea of being the church. So Acts 1:5 says, for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the acts of the Holy Spirit through the church. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning, Lord. I pray that you would help us to read your word, to understand it, and then apply it to our lives, not only as individuals, but as a church body, to know how we can best serve you and serve the community around us. Lord, we have been empowered by your Spirit, Lord, baptized in the Spirit so that we are empowered and gifted to go out and to do your work. Lord, help us to do that. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to spend probably several weeks from the book of Acts talking about this. It's not really going to be a series, so to speak, but just to pull out some different things I see in the book of Acts to help us understand the New Testament church, because that we are living in the age of the New Testament church, and that was born on the day of Pentecost, and we read about that in the book of Acts. So where we see the church really come into being in the New Testament, it is from the book of Acts. And from that, we see that there is this idea of that we are, again, the body of Christ, and we need to be out there doing what God has called us to do. I believe that in the book of Acts, He teaches us. He shows us how to organize, how to operate, how to be effective, how we can go out and do the work that he intends us to do. So Because of this, I believe that there's much that we can learn from the book of Acts. So I kind of just want to jump into it. I'm going to go back to Acts 1. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 14. It says, on one occasion while they were eating, while he was eating with them, he being Jesus, he gave this command, do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. So we see this, and we've referenced this John 1:4 many times, along with Luke 24:49, where Jesus is with them. This is after his resurrection, and before he's ascending to heaven, Jesus is with his disciples and his followers, and they're eating together, and he tells them what? Remain in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere, because where John baptized with water, you're about to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And in Luke, the same passage, basically recorded by Luke, because Luke also wrote Acts, he picks up and he says that in Luke it says, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Don't attempt to go out and do ministry, that kind of thing, until you've received the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we see taking place in the book of Acts. And that's the beginning of what we know as the New Testament church. So the first thing I want to point out about this is, you know, I talk a lot about many times on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the gifting and all that. But even before the Holy Spirit was poured out, you know what the first thing that the New Testament church did when Jesus told them to stay here? They obeyed him. So the first thing I really want to say is that if we're going to be successful as a body of believers, as the New Testament church, we have to operate in obedience to what God tells us. Nobody's surprised to hear me say that, right? That's not revolutionary that God says we should do this and then we should do what God tells us to do. But sometimes, you know, sometimes we run out ahead of God. Sometimes we lag behind God, and sometimes we just ignore God, right? The best thing we can do is pay attention to what he tells them. So that's what they did. They obeyed him. They stayed there as he told them to do. And after he had ascended, then it says this gift, this baptism of the Holy Spirit came. And the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to maybe talk about it a little bit later, but because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they stayed there and they received the Holy Spirit. And then they didn't just rush out. It says in verse 14, they joined together constantly in prayer. So they acted in obedience. They did what Jesus told them to do. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, meaning his Spirit moved into them. And we'll look at that in here in a minute. And then they remained together. They continued to join together. And this is where we are as the church. Again, you can't attend church, you can't be the church just watching a church service online. I mean, yes, we and every church practically nowadays puts their service online. Fine. But you're not a part of a church just doing that. They, as the church, after the Holy Spirit came, they did what? It says they joined together. That's where the church comes from, this togetherness, this being together. And they were praying constantly. Now, we don't, nowadays we're not going to be joining together constantly. Everybody has their job. They have places, you know, it's not, we don't live in the same world that they lived in. But we can be constantly in agreement about those things that God's called the church to do. We can be in prayer, even if we're not physically together, but we do come together like this. We can still be in prayer. We can still be obedient. Obedience is, as I started off, is really necessary. I'm going to spend a little time. This is a little deviation, but I think it's important for us to understand. Let me look at 1 Samuel 15:22 real quick. It says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Now, up until that point, what we just read, we opened with there in Acts, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, what the people knew of as far as being obedient to God, obedience was offering sacrifices. They offered sacrifices and they carried out religious ceremonies that God had that had been established. And by doing that, by doing these ceremonial things, that was obedience to God. So they have a big change coming. Now God is telling them, no, it's not just enough to be, I don't view it obedience to simply offer a sacrifice or have a certain ceremony or a certain new moon or harvest festival or whatever. Now obedience is, I'm going to begin to do direct you to go and do things and to say things and to go on missionary journeys and all these kinds of things. Then when you, that's now going to be obedience. That's different. Because we have to understand something. There's a big change. We understand God established the old covenant, the covenant of law, with the Jewish people. He made a covenant with the Jewish people. They're his people. He's their God. And here's the law by which they live. In the New Testament, it's changed. We don't. Do you realize that the Jewish faith, and certainly in that time, it's not evangelistic. They're not told to go out and make converts. They're not told to go out and basically preach what we call the gospel, to go out and tell the world about salvation in a relationship with God. It's not evangelistic. We now, as the Christian church, we are now commanded to be evangelistic, that we're told to go. See, is this making sense? For the Jewish people, they just basically, God gave them the law. He said, here's what I want you to celebrate. Here's how you do it. You offer these sacrifices. They did it. That was it. It within their own little Jewish community. Now we have this command to go to the ends of the earth and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and to see people be saved, to make converts to Christianity. It's a very different thing. So for them, obedience was is to hold the festival that God told them to have on the day he told them to have it, to offer the sacrifices he told them to offer, and they did it. And that was their obedience. Now God may say to you, it's like, you know what? I'm calling you to do this particular ministry, and here's the things you're going to do it. I'm calling you to go and do this work somewhere else, to go on this mission trip or to support this ministry over here financially or to go join yourself to this church and be involved in what they're doing and their outreach into their community and all these things. And our obedience now is not just simply get together and to offer a sacrifice and then go home. It's to then live out that life that he's called us to do. That's now the, so that's why I take time to point out this very simple fact that the first thing they did is they simply were obedient. Because obedience now in the New Testament church looks different than it did in the Old Testament. And I don't know if this is the right way to say it. They moved from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant, Old Testament to New Testament, from where they moved from sacrifices to action. Now, our actions can be a sacrifice, but now it's action. It's going and doing. It's going and doing the work of the kingdom and advancing Christianity, advancing our faith. So in verse 14, we see a couple more keys here, a couple more components. This agreement and prayer. We don't necessarily have to be together to agree, but it helps when we can kind of come together and touch base with one another to make sure that we're still in agreement. What's the common goal that we're working towards? Are we in agreement towards that common goal? We just had, as I said, we had ministries going on throughout the summer. We had agreement amongst people saying, yes, we're willing to do this. The people that were willing to put in the work, but not only just that, even then the church itself saying we will make financial resources available to do those things. Whether we're there doing it or not, the finances of the church are there available. So we had an agreement as a church to carry out these ministries. It helps when we get together. It helps when we get to see each other face to face to make sure that we are in agreement. And then prayer. What are we praying? What ends are we praying towards? So They moved into this area now, not just simply of carrying out ceremonial things, but actually doing work, prayer and agreement and going out and reaching out to the world around them. I want to go on into Acts 1, verses 15 and 16. And again, all this in the context of what we spoke about the last several weeks, being the church, coming together, operating as one body, all of us as body parts, doing our part. Acts 1, starting in verse 15, and I apologize, this is a bit of a long passage, but I always, as you know, believe context is important. It says, "In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. He said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus.'" Remember, Judas did what? He betrayed Jesus. It says, "He was one of the number and shared in his ministry." He was one of the 12 disciples, and yet he betrayed Jesus. Goes on, verse 18, "With the reward he got from his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and his intestines spilled out." Isn't that a great image? So that's what happened to Judas because he betrayed Jesus. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language that is field of blood. For, said Peter, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place in leadership.'" So they got to replace him. Somebody's supposed to take his place. "Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lots fell to Matthias, and he was added to their 11. Now, why do I read all that long passage of Scripture? Because we see the church becoming organized. There needs to be a structure to it. We need these 12 disciples, first of all, to be in place. They are going to become, if you will, the real leadership of the church. And there's one of them now is missing because Judas was one of those 12, but now he's gone. So we have to have him replaced. And God gives them a specific way to go about conducting the business of replacing him. God gives them criteria. Who is it that can replace Judas? And we're told, what does it say about him? He has to be someone who was with them from the beginning, you know, all the way up to that. They have to be a witness of his resurrection, and he's got to have been with them during all this time period. So there's a criteria he has to meet. Later on, we get into into Paul's letter to Timothy in the Thessalonians, and we see that he gives criteria, qualifications for people involved in the leadership of the church. So there's a specific structure is what I'm trying to say. Maybe you're going to get tired of me. Maybe you're already tired of me harping on this. But you don't have a specific structure for an organization, if I can call a church that, when everybody can just set it home online and call that church. Right? There's no structure or organization needed for that. The fact that we see that God's giving a specific criteria and structure and organization to the church body tells me that it needs to be an organized church body, not just a bunch of people individually on their own doing their own thing. So he gives a criteria and he gives it a mechanism for carrying this out. And we're even told how they do it, that they identified people that met the criteria that they had. They pray about it and they cast lots. Now, I'm not advocating that we cast lots. I wouldn't be opposed to it either. If everybody really prayed in advance and truly did that and trusted God, but that is how they did it. So God is giving them directions on how to organize the church and how to conduct business as a church. Again, that's only done if we are coming together and being the church. Nowhere in the old, I'm going to skip that. Let's go to Acts 2, 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So, just like Jesus said, when we opened up, that he told them to remain because they were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's why he wanted them to stay there in Jerusalem. And now we read what happened. They were, in fact, baptized in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What do we see here? This is really critical. And I know that a lot of Christians don't view themselves this way. But what's described, this is the birth of the New Testament church. Understand, we, not just we here, but the church in America, the church today, the Christian church today around the world, we are the New Testament church. Okay, we can't meet with somebody that's, you know, 100 miles away or 1,000 miles away or 10,000 miles away. We meet with people here locally. But this is, we are the New Testament church. This is the birth of the New Testament church. And what occurred and what caused this birth, if you will, is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, was poured out to where he had been out, you know, in the world, but now he moves into people. He lives in us now. That's what is maybe the most key point of being the New Testament church. What makes us the New Testament church is God's Spirit lives in his children, his believers. I don't know if you see yourself that way. I don't know if you recognize that about yourself. Most people, and I get it, we get hung up on our failures and our shortcomings and how we're not what we wish we were. Because we all have this ideal of what we would like to be, and because we have this ideal of what we would like to be, it becomes very acutely aware to us when we're not that. Now, there are people who are really delusional and they think that they're, you know, God's gift to everything, but those people are the exception. The typical person is aware of their shortcomings and their failures and how we're less than what we would like to be. So it's hard for us to say God's Spirit, the God of creation, the God of the universe, his Spirit lives inside of me. But I'm going to tell you this, it's absolutely critical that you see yourself that way, because that is the distinguishing factor that makes us the New Testament church. When the church was born, God's Spirit birthed us and moved into every believer. So it's going to be really difficult to be the New Testament church the way God wants us to be if we cannot see ourselves that way. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you receive from God? You are not your own." So I'm one of those people, as you know, I just am going to agree with what the Bible says. The Bible says that I am God's temple. His Spirit lives in me. I guess.
Okay. So in the Old Testament, when the Israelites were wandering still in the desert, they had a tabernacle. They didn't have a permanent temple. And in the tabernacle, that was where God's presence dwelt. And so, you've got, over 1 million people all camping out. And So what would happen is there would be a flame of fire always. At night, there was a cloud in the daytime, but at night, it was a flame of fire, and that signified that God was in the house. God was there. And when it was time to move on, the fire would move. God was moving. So they'd pick up everything and follow that. And so that was, they knew God was in the tabernacle because the fire was there. So these people who are first, you know, the new believers, they're all, they were all Jewish. They know that. They understand that idea of the fire representing God's presence. So just imagine, it says that the fire came and separated. So they're all gathered together. This wind comes. In comes this big flame of fire, and it separates. I mean, because they would recognize that's God's presence here. There's fire. And the flame separates and comes over every head. They would be like, God's in you. God, he's in you. He's in you. I mean, I believe it was a literal fire that they could see, just like they would have seen that fire. And that made that realization. And that's what it's like. God is in us.
What
just
you're
like
describing
he physically dwelt.
In Acts 2:3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them.
Yeah, I just want to share that.
No, so yes, you're right. So denoting that God had moved into every individual, just the way he used to dwell in the tabernacle. But he was in the tabernacle. He was in a building built by man's hands. Now he lives in us. And that's what I just read about, you know, in 1 Corinthians, is that we are now the temple. Rather than being the temple that was built by man, man is God's temple. That is what makes us the New Testament church. That fact is critical to us being the New Testament church, to understand that God lives inside of us and he empowers us by his Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus was telling them when he said, remain in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. In a few days, you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. In a few days, I'm going to move into you. You are going to become my temple. It's going to be different than the way it was in the past. That's who we are. And again, I know we look in their mirror and we know ourselves really well, and we all know our failures and our faults and all those shortcomings that we have. But God says, Isn't it great, in spite of all of that? And you know what? God knows all of our failures and shortcomings too. In spite of that, God says, I still want to live inside of you. I want to use you. And I want to bring all of you together to be this body of believers that I can operate through and be glorified in even more so. I'm wondering if I can leave some. Acts 2, verse 5. So the church is being birthed. And I'm gonna tie this up with another, I guess, birth that demonstrates the birth of the New Testament church here when we get towards the end. Acts 2, 5 says, now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, it's talking about the rushing wind and the fire that came and all that. They heard these sounds. The crowd gathered in bewilderment because they had heard them speaking in his own language. This is when they spoke in a heavenly language after the tongues of fire came and rested on them. Utterly amazed, they asked, are not all of these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? And I'm not going to read through all that, all the different places. It says in verse 11, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? So that's the key I want to get to. But what's being described is when the tongues of fire came and rested on them and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they begin to speak in what it says, you know, it says speak in tongues is the way that the Bible describes it. But all the people that are hearing it from are a bunch of different nations. They hear them in their own language. And I've described this before. What it's describing is like if every one of you spoke a different language, every one of you out there spoke a different language, if I said one sentence I wouldn't translate it. It's not being translated from me into each of your languages. I would speak it in one language, and you would all hear it in your own language. That's what's being described. So people get hung up on this as a message of something being spoken. This is more a miracle of hearing. I mean, this is every bit as much a miracle of hearing as it is of speaking in this heavenly language described as tongues. So everybody is hearing this happen in their own language, and they come down to the conclusion, they realize this is something incredible, something miraculous, and they ask the question, what does this mean? And that's what I want to look at. What does this mean? Acts 2, verses 16 through 21. This is what I believe it's saying. This is what it means. It says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's being described? What does this mean? What does this outpouring of the Holy Spirit causing us to become God's temple, what does this mean? It means just what Joel prophesied. He's going to use us in the power of his Holy Spirit. He sets this time frame, because if you read the language verses 19 and 20 is what we read over in Matthew 24 towards the latter end, verse 29 and 30. These are end time events. So until the end, until Jesus comes back, God is going to use the New Testament church, empowered by his Holy Spirit, to do the work of the kingdom until Jesus returns, to see people saved, healed, redeemed, brought into the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. What does it mean that we hear all these people speaking in our language? This is crazy. This is unbelievable. It means God is present in his believers. God is present in his church, working through them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, to do what? He's going to end up doing signs and wonders in the heaven and signs on the earth below. People are going to, you know, have visions and dream dreams and prophesy and all these things. And where he's going to do it right up until his return. Why? Why is God doing this? So verse 21, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's what this means. That's what it means. That's what God has called us to be and do as the church. I don't think we can do that unless we are really a church body. Unless we're really joining together. If we're really in agreement, working towards a common goal, praying towards a common goal, helping people along the way. Because it's not just reaching out. It's within the body itself. We're going along and we see a brother or sister having a hard time. And so we know that if they're weakened, then the whole body is weakened. So what do? We come around them and we encourage them and we build them back up and we keep it all together so that we can all go out and be the church and be productive the way God wants us to be. Because again, we can't be our best unless every body part is at their best. So when we see brothers and sisters struggling, then we need to get in there and build them up. Because not only do they suffer, I suffer because of their suffering. We need to continue to work. That's why we need to continue to come together. Back where I started, and close this up. Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is the birth of the New Testament church. That is who we are today. That is why we do what we're doing here. Churches, I say this from time to time, our faith, our Christianity, a lot of people view the, if you will, the high point of their Christian week is this time right here, coming together and worshiping together as a church body. I don't think that that's the case. I mean, I think this is necessary, as I've been saying for the last 3 weeks. But that's not the case. We conduct our Christianity out there the other 6 days of the week. Then we come here to get built up to go back out and conduct our faith our Christianity for another 6 days. So that's why we need to come together. That's why we're empowered and baptized by the Holy Spirit. But the day of Pentecost is the birthing, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, of Him, as Judy described, moving into us, signified by those little tongues of fire that separated and landed on each one of them. God moving in, that's the birth of the New Testament church. And listen to this as I close. This is interesting. We're talking about birth of the New Testament church. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she found out she was with child through the Holy Spirit. Jesus was birthed under the, he was, it describes here, he's conceived and birthed, how? By the Holy Spirit. The New Testament church, we read on the day of Pentecost, is conceived and birthed, how? By the Holy Spirit. I think there's the, I think that the conception of Jesus was a foreshadowing of the conception and the birthing of the New Testament church. It does not happen without God's Spirit. That is who we are. That's who we're called to be. We are called to be that New Testament church. We're called to be one body empowered by the Holy Spirit. So all those things happen. God, so we started off, they were obedient to do what God told them to do, which he gave them kind of a guidelines. He gave them parameters. He gave them kind of an organizational structure of how to go about doing this and putting us all together as a body. And then he birthed the New Testament church with the power of the Holy Spirit and tells us to be in agreement, come together, pray, you know, and then do the work of the kingdom. So again, that's what God's called us to do. That's what we want to build on, that we can be doing that. And I think that we've had a great summer of doing that, and we need to continue it on, being the church in the community that we live in. Everywhere we go, work, shop, play, all those things, to know that we are the church, and that and then go do that, then come back here, hopefully get built up, get energized, get strengthened, get healthy, go out and do it again. Because how many of you know the week beats you down, amen? The week can beat you down. The church body is just so necessary. And that's really what I want to say to us today. The church body is so necessary. Hopefully that when we do get beat down, this is the place that we can come and be encouraged. And if you're not, you know what, honestly, if you feel like you're coming here and you're not being encouraged and you're not being strengthened and revitalized and supported, you know what, tell me, because we need to fix that. If that's happening, then then we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We need to fix that. That's who we absolutely have to be, or we are not the church God wants us to be. So we need to make that happen. The book of Acts is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. But it is the Holy Spirit working through us, the church. That's why I gave this the title. This is the work of the Holy Spirit through the church. That's God's plan.